Friends, grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are glad to have you all worshiping with us this morning. A special welcome to our visitors and guests. We're glad you're here and do hope you feel welcome. If at any time you'd like to know more about our church or to give us the chance to know you better, you are welcome to fill out a Let's Get Acquainted card. Those are found in the seat rack in front of you. You can fill that out and place it in the offering plate as it passes by later in worship. All are welcome to leave prayer requests this way. At this time, I'd also encourage you to sign the friendship pads. Those are scattered throughout the sanctuary. Please do sign your name and pass to your neighbor so you can greet any new faces by name during the piece or following worship. On the inside cover of your bulletin, we have announcements of upcoming events in the life of our church. There are just a couple of things I want to mention to you this morning before I open it up to any of you who may have announcements to share. The first is this is a special day for a couple of reasons. It is Baptism of the Lord Sunday. This is the day that we remember the time where Jesus came to the Jordan River to be baptized by John and begin his ministry. And it is also, interestingly, the day that we ordain and install new elders, new leaders for the life of our congregation. And this morning, we're excited to welcome Robert Smalley, Margaret Venable, and Tate O'Gwynn into leadership of our church. Their ordination and installation will take place later in the service. So we're appreciative of their leadership and their preparation and the session support of them this morning. Also, as it is Baptism of the Lord Sunday, you may have noticed something new behind me. We have a new banner. This is a banner created by Ellen Phillips, an artist in Black Mountain, North Carolina, who many of you met this past spring as we took our church-wide retreat to Montreat. Ellen has created art like this for Montreat conferences, for the General Assembly of the Church, and now we are grateful for the efforts of the worship team and liturgical arts folks in our congregation who have been able to work with her as we continue to think of ways to incorporate art into our life of worship here. So feel free to come and look at the banner and enjoy it as it appears as long as we baptize people here in this church. And last of all, on a personal note, I'd like to thank each of you. I know many of you were here last week as it was announced that I was gone traveling to be with family as my grandfather had died last week. I wanted to say we had a good time with family last weekend in Memphis, and we're all grateful for your encouragement and your kind words and your prayers this past week. So it is a great thing for me to get to experience the care that I know many of you have received from this congregation in your life as well. Thank you. And now I'd open it up to any of you who have announcements to stand and share with the church. Yes, Emma. Thanks, Emma. And thanks to our youth for collecting. Are there any others? Yes, Annell. Thank you. Are there any others? Thank you, Susan. It's great to see that partnership with Blue Ridge develop and change, and the impact that comes from just reading books and how that can grow into something else, too. Now it is time for, as the community of faith gathered together, to celebrate what God is doing in our midst. With all that we bring, let us worship God and begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors.
Please stand for the call to worship. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The voice of the Lord, powerful and full of majesty.
The voice of the Lord is over the waters.
Let us pray. God of beginnings, in this new year, we come to recommit ourselves to the way of Jesus Christ. Animate us by Christ's Spirit to hear good news, to share bread with the hungry, to bind up the brokenhearted, to follow in the paths of peace, and to work for a just world. Be with us in our worship as we sing and pray, read and listen. Be with us as we go from here, sharing in the baptism of Jesus Christ, the one who claims us in love, sends us in hope, and guides us in faith. Amen. be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God in confidence. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. Amen. God of grace, in our days away from here, we are distracted by many things, covered by work, submerged by the problems of the world, swamped in the realities of life. And so we forget you. We forget our neighbor. We forget to honor the life you have entrusted to us. Forgive us, Lord. Cover us with your loving kindness as we follow your baptismal way, serving others, serving you as disciples of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Hear the good news. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sins from you. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Now I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you this morning. Come on down. Okay, today we're going to talk about two things. Not just one. And the first one, I think you know a little something about. We're going to talk about baptism. Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. So what happens in baptism?
You get water on your head.
Yeah, you get water on your head. That's exactly right. Do you remember when you were baptized? Some of you maybe. Most of you probably not. You see up there, there's that wooden thing we call a font, and the preacher takes the little child and lifts up water and puts water on the child's head. Do you remember that? Have you seen that happen here before? I think you have. is a special time where we say, welcome to the church that God loves you no matter what. Okay, that's the first thing we're going to talk about, baptism. So the second thing you might not have seen before, it's another fancy church word called ordination. Have you ever heard that word before? Can you say ordination?
Ordination,
that's great. You got it. So what's going to happen later in worship is we're going to have some people come up front, and they're going to kneel down here, and we're all going to put, or all the people who've been elders before in the church are going to put hands on their shoulders. Can you put a hand on your shoulder just like this? Yeah? So it's kind of like baptism, right? When you're baptized, someone puts their hand on your head and blesses you. And just like that at ordination, when we have these elders come forward, we're going to put our hands on their shoulders as a way of blessing them. So what that means is when we're all together and we can touch each other's shoulders and each other's heads, that's a way of showing that we're in this life of faith together, that God loves us just as much as the person who's right next to us, touching our shoulder, touching our head, that's how close God is. And so that's why days like this are special. When we have baptism, we remember the time Jesus was baptized. And when we have ordination, where we bless the people who are going to lead us in our church. And I think a couple of you might know one of the folks we're going to bless today, too. Can you girls come over here and we're going to have a prayer together? So just remember next time in your church and you see someone up here getting water on their head or someone putting a hand on someone else's shoulder, it's a way of blessing. It's a way of showing that God is close to us and God loves us. So will you have a prayer with me? Could you put your hands together and close your eyes and you can repeat after me. Dear God, we thank you for blessing us, for being with us. No matter where we are, help us to receive and to share your blessing in Jesus Christ. Amen. Can you be still for just a second while we say goodbye? As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them saying, God be with you there and God be with you here.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Loving God, you have made us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food, satisfy our longing through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our first Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 8. Listen for God's word. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. The two went down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet the Spirit had not come upon any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Our next scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. This is the point of the Gospel where Jesus has grown, and this is the first time we see him as an adult as he comes to his cousin John to be baptized in the waters of the Jordan. The Gospel of Luke, listen for God's word to you. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered them all by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you, I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, as at Christ's baptism you opened the heavens, open your word to us, that we would hear of your love and find our life in Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. We pray in his name. Amen. John the Baptist was the kind of person you might enjoy watching on TV, but you probably wouldn't want to have him over at your house for dinner. The other Gospels paint a familiar portrait. John is the one who lives out in the desert, eating locusts and honey, wearing animal skins with a leather belt around his waist. Probably didn't smell very nice. Luke introduces him in chapter 3, saying that he received the word of the Lord and went to preach up and down the Jordan. Actually, Luke says he went through all the region of the Jordan and preached with the crowds. That's crowds, plural, not singular. So I don't think we really know what to make of John. He's this strange character beyond the ken of our experience. I think our guest preacher in December, Joan Gray, put it well when she said, "John is the sort of person you cross the street to avoid." But for some reason, the crowds follow him. There's something about John that maybe we don't understand, but they do. Maybe behind that gruff exterior was a heart of laughter and a twinkle in his eye. Maybe John told a good joke. Maybe his picture of God was so inviting, so comforting, so winsome that he just drew people into his orbit. So let's listen to his message. What does John say at the beginning of Luke chapter 3 that sounded so good to so many people? What made John so attractive? Here's what John says. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you that God is able to raise up from these stones children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So maybe we still don't know why the people were so attracted to John. Now we're a little confused, maybe a little scared. This was the content of all Christian preaching. I'm not sure that many of us would be here. It sounds like a caricature of preaching in the kind of church that we might escape in the back. Despite his blunt message and maybe his unpolished social graces, maybe John uncovers something that we all feel. something that we know in our heart of hearts to be true, and that is, there is something wrong with our world. And if we're honest about ourselves, maybe we feel sometimes that there's something wrong in us too. And so we want to turn things around, our lives, our families, our church, our community, our world. We want to know that there are things in our lives that we can fix and make better if only we repent, if only we turn around, and then we can see the results, something new. We want to bear fruits worthy of repentance. This is why people come and listen to John. They're tired, they're frustrated. They've tried everything they can to change their community or their lives. And at the beginning of Luke chapter 3, we hear a litany of who's in charge in this world: the Emperor Tiberius, Pontius Pilate, Herod, and the high priest Caiaphas. All these people who appear in different parts of the gospel and don't show too well. Their presence signals that the world is not as it should be, not as God created it to be, and the people would do anything in their power to change that and make the world better, including repent. So maybe people showed up with their own complaints too: health problems, job loss, wayward children. Maybe they were just tired of the way things were in their life and they were ready for something else. But there was this spiritual itch they hadn't scratched in a long time, and something about John's force and his confidence and the offer he makes that if you turn your life around, if you plunge headlong into this baptismal river, things will change for you and you'll come up new and remade. And all of this hope draws people as if John had the one answer in the world that could solve this one thing that was most pressing in their lives. And so now maybe we're listening. We're listening to what John has to say, and we're in line with everyone else waiting to be baptized. We might not respond so positively to John's preaching today, but maybe we still feel that little tug of that there's something, just anything, that if you fix in your life, if you turn it around, you might become healthier or happier or holier. It's serendipity that puts this text at the beginning of January, and so maybe we can think about this impulse as a kind of desire we have for New Year's resolutions. So this is the time in my life that I'm going to get organized or take up gardening or meditation. I'm going to join a gym this year and actually go. This is the year someone gave me a devotional book for Christmas, and I'm going to carve out some time every day and read it. I'm going to pray more, or exercise more, or lose 15 pounds, or save money for retirement, or pay off a credit card or a student loan. It doesn't matter what it is. We all have that one thing, maybe more than one thing, that's going to put our lives in line with everything else so things just go swimmingly. And we can start off the year with a clean slate. It's like we've plunged headfirst into the water and have come up new. And that's a good impulse. These are all good things to do. Let's get our lives in order so that we can flourish in the way that God intends for us. And maybe it's just this impulse that uncovers the one thing that holds us back from the life God intends. And that is, as people of faith, we are always ready to find easy answers to complicated problems. For the people of John, it looks like this. You go into the baptismal water, and you've relinquished your past, your bad habits, your sins, and all of a sudden you come up, and you're a new person. You have been reborn. You're this holy messenger of God, and you're going to live like it. That's kind of what we claim about baptism. Then you go home, and you fight with your spouse, or yell at your kids, or you curse the person who cuts you off in traffic. This is just what happened to the people around John, except maybe the traffic. They found out that despite this promise of repentance, as different as they may have felt with this new commitment in their new life looked an awful lot like their old one. They still probably had all of their bad habits, their personality flaws, and their pet peeves. They certainly had the same problems in their world. The leaders of their world were still Tiberius, Pontius Pilate, Herod, Caiaphas. And it's always helpful to remember then on this Sunday, baptism of the Lord, that baptism is maybe less of a cure-all than it is a new beginning. It's an entrance to the faith, the first steps. It's a new way of life that's marked by continuous growth, not a one-time solve-everything solution. Maybe it's easy to go with the crowd and think, well, we've been baptized, but that hasn't fixed everything. Maybe there's another solution, something else we can hold on to. And lo and behold, there's this expectation that a Messiah is coming. Someone who's going to solve all the problems of Israel and correct political and social injustices and care for the poor and return the world to the way it was when it was at its best, when God's king ruled in Israel. And all of a sudden, there's this compelling preacher out in the wilderness turning all these people's lives around. So maybe his baptism didn't do that much, but here we have John. Could he be the one thing, the one person that's going to make everything better? And so already the people of God are on to the next thing, the next answer, the next solution to all their problems. Because there's always a next thing. There's always an easy answer to that complicated problem in your life that if you just fix, it would be over. And then you look for the next Messiah and the next one and the one after that until someone will finally step in and fix it for you. It could be a resolution or a new plan or a habit. Could be a new relationship, or a home, or a job, or a church. Surely there's that one thing in your life that if you just had it, it would make everything better. The people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah. John, for one, isn't buying it. He isn't the one for easy answers or quick fixes. I mean, just listen to his preaching. That's not his job. John says, I baptize you with water, but one is more powerful is coming. I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. Someone else is coming, John says, and all you have been looking for, all you have been hungering for, waiting for, is near. He may not look like you think. It would have been easy for John to accept praise or acclamation for what he was doing. And it would have been easy for him to say and promise a sale of goods that if people just got into the water, they would be fixed or whole or cured. He could have accepted their messianic expectations that John was the one who was going to turn the world around. But he doesn't. He doesn't say, let's speak truth to power, fight the powers that be. Let's challenge the Romans. Let's make a difference. Instead, John does the most unexpected thing possible. He points to Jesus. He did the one thing that is characteristic of all Christian life. He points to Jesus. That's all he has to offer. We're standing in line with all these people waiting to be baptized, waiting to see if John is the resolution of our great hope. We might miss the anonymous carpenter hiding in the back of the queue. In Luke's gospel, John doesn't even recognize that Jesus is in the company of all the other people waiting to be baptized. He doesn't mark him out for special notice. After all the people are baptized, so is Jesus, just like the rest of us. When he comes out of the water, he prays. And maybe it's a prayer not so different as something that we would say. God, I hope that I will be faithful to this task that you have called me to. Give me your help and your grace and all that I need. You are all that I need, and there is nothing else. We don't know what Jesus says, but we know he prayed. God answered. The heavens opened, the Spirit descended like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Which means that God does the exact same thing that John does. God points to Jesus. "You are my Son, the Beloved. This is the one we are waiting for. This is the one who eats with sinners and heals the sick, the one who challenges the powerful and helps the oppressed, the one who doesn't give us easy answers to our deep questions, but just better questions, the one who doesn't tell us how we're supposed to live, but shows us in his own life the way that God intends." So maybe at this point we know that there are no easy solutions to the problems of our lives, real problems like sickness or grief or looking for direction or meaning. The only direction we get is from John and from God himself pointing to Jesus. When we enter the water, that's what we affirm. Our lives become like John's, dedicated to nothing but pointing at Jesus. In our worship, in our confessions, in our church, but also the way we go about our relationships and our community life, and even our political participation in the way of Jesus with courage and gentleness, with wisdom and humility and compassion and love. And so when we ordain elders, as we do today, we give them this charge to be like John. It's a reminder for all of us and for our church that there are always easy answers to our questions. There are always more messiahs waiting for us, whether they're church growth strategies or mission projects or business wisdom applied to a church setting or beautiful music or warm fellowship or strong teaching, and especially the Great Presbyterian Project, everything done decently and in order. And all of these things are good in themselves. But none of them are good if they neglect the basic task of faith and fail to point in the right direction. As people of faith, we don't have easy answers to complicated problems. We have Jesus Christ. That's all we have to offer. And it's enough. Enough for God to open the heavens and say, "With him, I am well pleased." Following in the way of Jesus Christ, it's the same thing God says to us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. You may be seated. The call to ordered ministry in the church is an act of the triune God. This call is evidenced by the movement of the Holy Spirit in the individual conscience, the approval of a community of God's people, and the concurring judgment of a council of the church. As there were in Old Testament times, rulers for government of the people, so that in the New Testament church, persons provided with particular gifts would share in the discernment of God's Spirit and the governance of God's people. Accordingly, congregations should elect persons of wisdom and maturity of faith, having demonstrated skills in leadership and being compassionate in spirit. Ruling elders are so named not because they lord it over the congregation, but because they are chosen by the congregation to discern and measure its fidelity to the Word of God and to strengthen and nurture its faith in life. Ruling elders, together with teaching elders, exercise leadership, government, spiritual discernment, and discipline, and have responsibilities for the life of a congregation, as well as the whole church, including ecumenical relationships. When elected by the congregation, they will serve faithfully as members of the session. Following this description by our polity, These are the elders chosen by our nominating committee and you and our session to lead us in the way of faith and faithfully following the call of God and discerning our congregation's life and listening to the movement of God's Spirit among us. They are chosen because of their leadership and maturity of faith, all that you have heard, and we are excited to welcome them into this capacity of leadership to ordain and bless them and charge them on their way. So before we begin with ordaining, there are questions to be answered. And in preparation for this moment, each of these elders has considered and listened to these questions and will answer them before you today. So I ask you, Robert and Margaret and Tate, do you trust in Jesus Christ, your Savior, acknowledge Him Lord of all and head of the church, and through Him believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you? Do you accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be, by the Holy Spirit, the unique and authoritative witness to Jesus Christ in the Church Universal and God's Word to you? Do you?
I do.
Do you sincerely receive and adopt the essential tenets of the Reformed faith as expressed in the confessions of our church as authentic and reliable expositions of what Scripture leads us to believe and do? And will you be instructed and led by those confessions as you lead the people of God? Do you and will you?
And I will.
Will you fulfill your ministry in obedience to Jesus Christ under the authority of Scripture and be continually guided by our confessions? Will you?
I will.
Will you be governed by our church's polity and will you abide by its discipline?
I will.
Will you be a friend among your colleagues in ministry, working with them, subject to the ordering of God's Word and Spirit? Will you? Will you in your own life seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, love your neighbors, and work for the reconciliation of the world? Will you?
Will.
Do you promise to further the peace, unity, and purity of the church? Do you?
I do.
Will you pray for and seek to serve the people with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love? Will you?
Will.
Will you be a faithful ruling elder, watching over the people, providing for their worship, nurture, and service? Will you?
I will.
Will you share in government and discipline, serving in councils of the church, and in your ministry, will you try to show the love and justice of Jesus Christ? Will you?
I will.
There are also questions for the congregation. Do we, the members of this church, accept Robert Smalley, Tate O'Gwynn, and Margaret Venable as ruling elders chosen by God through the voice of this congregation to lead us in the way of Jesus Christ? Do we agree to pray for them, to encourage them, to respect their decisions, and to follow as they guide us, serving Jesus Christ, who alone is head of the church?
Now I'd like to invite forward all who have been ordained as teaching and ruling elders to join us in the front for the laying on of hands. Let us pray. Holy God, from the beginning you set aside those you have called to be a blessing for others. You blessed Abraham so that he would be a blessing to the nations. You set aside elders and priests to bring holy things into the sight of your people. You called prophets to announce your word. You anointed kings to serve your people. And in the fullness of time, you anointed your son in the waters of baptism. Through his life, we have seen what righteousness and faithfulness look like. And here, through our common life together, we resolve to do the same. We recognize our fallibility and our inability to do so, yet in our baptisms, you have so covered us in your love that we confess that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So we ask your blessing on Tate and Margaret as they are ordained, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon them, that you would bless them, encourage them, empower them to do your work, give them your mercy and your love, and ordain them to their task. We set them aside for this great calling and so commit to support them as they serve you through their ministry of your church. And we pray for Tate, Robert, and Margaret as they are installed and enter this work together. Give them attentive ears to the whisper of your Spirit. Give them energy, intelligence, imagination, and love as they lead and govern your people. Give them wisdom as they exercise discipline and measure our congregation's fidelity to you. And so we bless them for their work, even as you have blessed us and all that we do. We pray all these things in the name of the one who has baptized for us, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Robert and Margaret and Tate, we bless you, we celebrate you, and we welcome you to this important ministry and the leadership of our church. We thank you for dedication and charge you to always remember that you are baptized and following in Christ's baptism. You are our leaders, and we will follow you. In response to the word of God and the call to discipleship, let us confess our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Let us join together in prayer. Holy God, we're here because we remember. We remember that at the beginning, your Spirit moved over the waters of chaos and called life out of the depths. We remember that Jacob found blessing in crossing the river. We remember that your people moved from slavery to freedom through the waters of the sea. We remember that your people received the promise of your love by crossing over the Jordan. And especially we remember that time that Jesus came to the waters to be baptized by John and heard your voice, your powerful voice, name him Beloved. We ask that on this day of worship and this day of rain, we would remember your gifts through this story of faith, through our own lives, and through our baptism, that you would claim us too and empower us to work with you by the gift of your Spirit in this time and place. Lord, in your mercy. God, we're grateful for the extravagance of your gifts, which find their way into our community, for the delight of worship and a space of rest and peace and warmth, for the faithfulness of those who consider others and give clothes and comfort to people who have no place to go, and for whom the temperature outside can be a matter of life and death. We're grateful for this way of life you have called us into, and for sharing in the mission of God in Jesus Christ. And so we pray for our new elders this morning, for Tate, Robert, and Margaret, that you would carry them in the waters of your love, give them everything they need to serve and lead, that you would give them your wisdom, encouragement, and compassion. Lord, in your mercy. God, we remember those in our community with special needs this season. For those who are sick. For Sally Wester and her illness, and her family as they care for her. Give them all your healing and your peace. We pray for those who are grieving, and especially the Smith family as they mourn the loss of Carolyn, a mother and a friend. Let the same Spirit who came to Christ in baptism comfort all those who grieve or mourn or doubt. Lord, in your mercy. God, we ask for your peace in what remains of a divided world. We pray for those who suffer the ravages of war or poverty in Syria and Yemen, especially children who starve. We pray for migrants in Central America who look for new life and have no safe place to go. We pray for government workers on furlough who are all of a sudden vulnerable and don't know how to pay their bills or buy food. We pray for you to appear in places and lives like these. Give our leaders wisdom and courage. Give all your children compassion and comfort. And give us all a glimpse of your grace, even in the brokenness and chaos of creation. Lord, in your mercy. These and all our prayers we offer in Jesus Christ, our Lord, the one who calls us in baptism and gives us his Spirit to follow and to pray in the way Christ teaches his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In gratitude and thanksgiving, let us return our gifts to God. Let us pray. All that we have, gracious God, is yours, and so what we return to you this day is yours too. We ask that in your hands it would become grace and love and compassion and healing to all who need it, through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.
Thank you.
It doesn't matter if you have much or if you have little, if you are looking to turn your life around, all that you need is Jesus Christ. So go from here bearing witness to the Christ who is with you always. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.